ask questions, please?
What was the reason?
Only Lord Krishna.
Many names of God. Lord Chaitanya, who was the avatar of Krishna in this age, he prayed, Nam Nam Ukari Bahuda Nita Sarva Shaktis Tatrapi Tani Amita Smadadena Kala Etadrishi Tavakripa Bhagavan Mamapi Duridaiva Midri Samhihajani Nanu Ragaha. My dear Lord, you have many, many names, and in each of your names you have invested all of your power and glory. So God has many names. But the name Krishna is very special, because Krishna means the all-attractive. What we are all searching for in this world is a perfect relationship of love. When I was young, living in America, I saw people having millions and millions of dollars, living in beautiful mansions, driving the best cars, houses with telephones and televisions in every room for every member. But I saw no happiness anywhere. People are lonely. People are starving because of lack of food. But if you give a hungry man food, that is easy. But the real starvation is people are starving in their hearts. Every soul is looking for a perfect loving relationship. Every soul is wanting to repose one's loving propensities in someone who is all attractive to them. But in this world, all loving relationships are ultimately frustrating because they are temporary. But the soul is starving for something eternal. When we repose our natural affection, our natural propensity to love in the all-attractive, then all of our desires are fulfilled. And then we find real pleasure and real love. We want true love, and that is the love between the soul and God. And that is the goal of every religion. And until we realize that love, our life is incomplete.
Movement. He was also a monk, but in his earlier life he was married and he had brought up children, and many of other great saints have been married and have had family life, and they've never found any contradiction, because they've devoted their family there to the service of Krishna. So naturally some people will want to be married, majority of people will want to be married and have family life. But ultimately for the soul, his ultimate relationship is with the Supreme Lord, not with the temporary body. If we look at ourselves, then we will see that actually I'm not this body. If we say, look at my hand, if we say, look at this hand, do we say I hand? Do we say I arm? I head? No. So we say my head, my arm. So who am I? This is the question. You say my mind. So it's my mind, it's not I mind. My intelligence. It's not I intelligence. So who am I? So whether we're single or whether we're married is not the essential point. The point is, who am I? What am I? I'm something separate from this body. This body is mine. According to the all the scriptures of the world actually say that we don't belong in this world, that we are not this body, that we have a higher goal in life. Therefore, whether we are married or not married, we accept that the goal of life is a tattva brahma jigyasa, to understand what is God, what am I, because this human form of life is very precious. It's an opportunity for us to understand ourselves. So in the Hare Krishna movement, we can be married or we can be sannyasi like myself. I carry this stick. This is a sannyasi. There are actually four different ashrams and four different varnas in human society according to the Vedas. There's a brahmachari, or single person, single student, grihastha, married, vanaprastha, retired, and sannyasi. These are four ashrams. And only one of those there is sex life for creating children. That is called grihastha ashram. This is in the ideal spiritual society. And then of course in occupations there is Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. And the aim of this kind of culture is to understand God. What am I? What is my real self? What is my relationship with God? So it's not necessary that one become single or celibate, but it's necessary that we understand who we are and what is God. That is our chance in this human form of life. Therefore, this Hare Krishna chanting can be done in whatever kind of life you choose, whether it's a single life, whether you're a nun, you want never to get married, okay, you can chant Hare Krishna, you can realize yourself in that way, if it's suitable for you. And if you want to be married and bring up your family, then you can put Krishna in the center. And you can also realize God and yourself. And if you want to be sannyasi, you can also do that. That is up to you. Is the idea.
Why does Krishna have a peacock feather? Well, Krishna, as Radhana Swami said, means the all-attractive person. There are six basic opulences, Aishwarya, that we all have in minute quantity. There's beauty, strength, wealth, fame, knowledge, and renunciation or aloofness. So each of us has some beauty, some strength, some wealth, some fame. There's always someone more beautiful. There's always someone more knowledgeable. Or if someone has wealth, they don't necessarily have strength or whatever. But Krishna is that person who is the origin of and has all beauty, all strength, all wealth, all fame, all knowledge, and all renunciation. So, one of Krishna's attractive features is that he wears a peacock feather. Because I think, I was discussing with our Hindi teacher at Landor, language school there, and she was telling me how a few years back, for the first time, she went to Vrindavan. She'd never been to Vrindavan. And she was on the roof one day, and she heard in the early morning, "Hoo, hoo, hoo." And she looked out over the roof, and there were a dozen peacocks, and they were dancing. And she said it was very, very beautiful. So whatever there is in this world that is beautiful, it is associated with Krishna, because Krishna is the supreme beautiful. He's the source of all knowledge. He is the source of all strength. He's the most famous. There's no one more famous than God anywhere, not only on this planet, but throughout the universe. So in that way, Krishna is all attractive because he has all opulences. And again, as Radhanath Maharaj was saying, we are, as individuals, we're looking for someone beautiful to share our lives with. And why should we settle for second best when we can all have Krishna, share our lives with Krishna? And as Mahavishnu Maharaj said, it doesn't mean that we can't do or perform our worldly duties. We have a certain amount of time that we have to live in this body. We're all destined. It's like, you know, you buy a ticket on a train or on a plane from here to Nairobi. How many of people are from Nairobi? Okay, some of you. New York, anybody from America? Nobody from America, come on. Okay. Anyway, wherever it is you're going, Japan or Australia or Bombay, you get in the plane, then you're destined. You can't stop the plane. Your ticket is there. You're on your way to New York. But while you're on the plane, you have your choice whether to have the vegetarian meal or the non-vegetarian meal, whether to watch the movie or read a book, or whether to do this or that. You have a certain amount of individual choice. You're fixed to go to your destination. So we have these bodies and we're fixed to live a certain duration. We have a certain color of hair, a certain color of eyes, shape of body, male or female, or whatever. But while we're within these bodies, we have the choice whether to serve God with the fruits of our work, or whether not to, whether to disobey God. Ultimately, we all have to obey God. There's no question. You're forced to, because he's the supreme controller. Even you say, I won't obey God. But God says you get old, and you get old. God says you get diseased. Anybody here can stop disease? You may have a nice hospital that you can go to, but you still have to get diseased. And then finally, we all have to die. It's like a cat. A cat carries her kittens in her teeth, and she also carries a rat in her teeth. Now the kitten feels the warm, cuddling teeth of mother, whereas the rat feels the cold, cruel teeth of death. Both are feeling the teeth, but they're seeing in a different way. So the devotees of the Lord, they're seeing God as their friend, as their lover, as their guide, as their master, and they're reciprocating with them, with him. Whereas the atheists, they say, there's no God, I don't believe in any supreme, there's nothing above me, the individual. But time comes along, and Krishna says, kalosmi, bharatarshaba. So I know in my own personal life, I didn't feel somehow or other, I had a good family, loving mother and father, two brothers and sister. I was the oldest. But somehow, I didn't feel that much communication with them. I mean, we had relationship, but I had my thoughts, and I knew they couldn't understand me perfectly, and they had their thoughts, and I didn't understand what they were thinking about. But when I started to develop my service to Krishna or my association with devotees, when I started to try to know God, I found that he would actually reciprocate with me in a very tangible way, in a loving, reciprocating way. It wasn't just existential. It wasn't just abstract. But there is some communication there, intuitively and even practically, literally. There is a demonstration. God, you demonstrate your love by working for Krishna, by cooking for Krishna, by writing poetry about Krishna, by painting for Krishna, by cleaning for Krishna, managing for Krishna. But it's not just a one-way relationship. Krishna, from within your heart and within your mind, he reciprocates. He enlightens you. He blesses you when you feel sad. He gives you joy when you feel fearful. He helps you to overcome your fear. So in this way, the relationship is actually there. And, of course, ultimately, Krishna is very, very attractive, very beautiful. He'll actually steal your heart. Once a student asked my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, why is Krishna blue? Anybody has that question? So Prabhupada's answer was, why don't you ask him? He's available to you if you want. He's there. You can talk to him. You can pray to him. Praying is actually talking to Krishna. The more sincerely you pray, the better line of communication you have, the better the connection.
Of Narada Muni? How many have heard of Narada Muni? Narada Muni is a very, very famous devotee of the Lord. Since time immemorial, he travels playing a veena, similar to this tambura, inducing everyone to chant the names of God. So one time, Narada Muni was on his way to Vaikuntha, or the kingdom of God. And he stopped in the house of one Brahmin, very learned Brahmin. This Brahmin was chanting so many Vedic mantras and performing so many beautiful pujas and teaching so many people. He was a great guru, Brahmin. At least he said he thought he was. So he spoke with Narada, and he said, Narada, where are you going? He said, I am going to Vaikuntha, the kingdom of God, to see the Supreme Lord. He said, oh, you are going there. Well, I have performed so many rituals and done so many pujas in my life. I want him to tell me when I will go back to the kingdom of God. So Narada said, all right, I will ask him. So then next he met a simple cobbler. You know cobbler? And when Narada came, he, very humble, he offered him a sitting place, and he offered him the best of everything he had. And he served him so nicely, with great humility. And he said, Narada, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Vaikuntha. He said, when you see the Lord, will you please ask, will there be ever a time when I can be with him to serve his lotus feet? So Narada said, all right. Narada went to the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha. And he met with Lord Narayan, the Supreme Lord. And as he was about to leave, he said, I have a question. One Brahmin asked, when is he coming back to the kingdom of God? And one cobbler also asked when he is coming back to the kingdom of God. So God, or Vishnu, Krishna, responded, that the Brahman, maybe after millions and millions and millions of births, and the cobbler, he will come back to God immediately. In his heart, and when he leaves his body, he will immediately come to my abode. So Narada was very confused. Why is this? So the Lord understood his confusion, and he said, when you meet them, if they happen to ask you what I was doing when you saw me, you tell them that I was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. So then Narada was even more confused. So he went and he met the Brahman, and the Brahman said, oh, you saw God? He said, yes. When am I going back to him? I'm sorry to tell you, but after millions and millions of births. What? I've performed so many rituals. I have so many disciples. I've chanted so many mantras. I'm so pure. I don't believe you ever saw God. You are blaspheming me. If you saw God, then what was he doing? He was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. What nonsense! Threading elephant through eye. Get out of here! Get out of here! You are nonsense! So Narada left, and he was thinking that if I were God, I would not want him either. He's very proud. And then he went to the house of the cobbler. Namaskar, Maharaj. Did you see my Lord? Yes, I have seen. Will he ever accept my service? Will he ever allow me to come back to him? He told me that he will reveal himself to you immediately. And after you leave this body, you will go back to his kingdom. And he started to weep. He started to cry. I am so unqualified. I am so undeserving, but the Lord is so merciful. And with tears in his eyes, he asked, please tell me, what was my beloved Lord doing when you saw him? And he said, he was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. And he said, oh, so nice. And Narada said, do you believe me? Do you believe that God was putting an elephant through eye of needle? He says, of course I believe you. Do you see this tree we're sitting under? This is a banyan tree. It's so big and so wide. And do you see the little fruits of the banyan tree? Each one has so many tiny little seeds. And my Lord, in every one of these tiny little seeds, he has put an entire banyan tree. If he can do that, what is the difficulty for him to thread an elephant through the eye of a needle? My Lord can do anything. The fact is that we're all looking for miracles, but God is performing miracles before our eyes at every moment. With every seed, there's a flower. In this school, I saw so many beautiful, beautiful flowers. The earth is just brown, but from the earth is coming a flower that has such fragrance, that has such color, that has such texture. Can any scientist, can any industrialist, can any philosopher, can anyone in this creation create one flower? In the history of all of our technology, it has never happened. But God is creating flowers everywhere. And this planet Earth is floating in the sky. And the sun is floating in the sky. And the sun rises. You can predict, according to the almanac, exactly to the second when the sun will rise and set every day. Since time immemorial. Is this happening by accident? You've heard of Isaac Newton. He was a great scientist. He constructed a little model of the universe. When I was a little boy in school, we used to have these, where you turn a crank and all the planets start going like this. Have you seen? So he made one like that, and he had a scientist friend who did not believe in God. And he said, this is a wonderful machine. Who made it? And Isaac Newton said, Nobody made it. And the scientist, what is this nonsense? Nobody made it. I'm a scientist. It took someone with mechanical abilities. It took someone with astrological knowledge. It took someone who was very, very skillful to make this little machine. He said, no, nobody made it. It just happened. And his scientist friend said, you are insulting my intelligence. Do you take me to be a fool? And Isaac Newton said, yes, I take you to be a fool. Because this little tiny machine, you're saying someone with such intelligence, a person had to make it. But look at the universe. How sophisticated, how wonderful of an invention this is. And you think that this has happened by chance? Everything is being created by someone. Do you have a father and mother? Do they have a father and mother? Everything within this world we see that the source of it is something or someone. So ultimately, what is God? Sarva karana karanam janmadya shayata, the source of everything, the father, the mother of all existence, the essence of all creation. But we must understand that God, his creative capacity is unlimited. His intelligence is unlimited. His beauty is unlimited. His love is unlimited. So how could anyone look and see anything, a tree, a leaf, a flower, a cloud, or a drop of rain, and consider that there's no God? You have to be blind. Revealing himself in everything, everywhere, if we simply have the eyes to see. But most of all, God descends into this world again and again and again to invite us all to have entrance into his loving lila, into his loving action, and the greatest opportunity of our life to
according to the Bhagavad Gita, the song of God spoken by Krishna 5,000 years ago, is that we are, each living entity is like a spiritual spark. Krishna says, Mamaivangso jiva loke, jiva bhuta sanatana. All living beings are fragmental parts, eternal parts of God. It's like a fire is blazing and has many little sparks. So each one of us, each living being, in whatever species of life, bird, fish, animal, insect, he's one of these spiritual sparks. Means he's a living being, tiny part of God. He has the same quality, just like a spark has the same quality as the fire. What is the fire? The fire has heat, it has light. So this little spark also has heat and light. But the fire is very great, and the little spark is very small. Right. So Krishna, or God, he has many energies. Purusha Shakti Vividaiva Shriyate. Krishna says, explained, Purusha Shakti Vividaiva Shriyate. God has so many different energies, just like the fire has heat and light. So one of the energies is the living being. He's called Apara Prakriti. And there's also lower Prakriti, which is this dead matter, earth, water, fire, air, ether. This is all dead matter, not living. Then there's living nature, which is all the living beings. So the living being has a choice, just like God has a choice. God is independent. He's Swarat. He's supremely independent. We were just hearing from Sridhar Maharaj how in the plane you can choose what kind of drink you want, what kind of TV you want to watch. So you do have a limited independence. So living entity, he's called marginal, Tatastha Shakti. he can choose to live with God or he can choose to reject God. Which is our choice. So Krishna is very kind, just like you can experience every night. Every night you take rest, immediately you're sleeping and you go off in a dream. I've won the beauty contest in Missouri. I've got a big crown today and now I'm famous. Or I've got a beautiful husband and he's a multimillionaire. We have so many dreams, we immediately forget who we are. We're in illusion or maya. We forget, I'm living in international school, I'm the top of the class, or whatever it is, I'm a prefect. We immediately forget the fact of life and we go into an illusion, a dream. So, when we want to forget Krishna, it is like a child. Child is asking mommy, mommy, give me the moon. So what do you say when a child asks, give me the moon? What does mommy do? What does mother do? She takes one mirror and says, here, look in the mirror. There you are. Now you have the moon. Hold the mirror. Now you have the moon in your hand. You see, the child is very happy. So when we want the impossible, when we want to be God, when we want to forget God, when we want to be the supreme ourselves, in other words, when we want Satan, Satan means, I am the greatest. I am the enjoyer. Out of my way. Blow you, Jack. I'm all right. I want to enjoy this world. I am bird. I am tree. I am fish. So, actually, this idea of Satan tempting us is very true. We wanted to be God. We wanted to forget God. We wanted to enjoy. So therefore, we were envious of Krishna. Why should Krishna enjoy and not me? So as soon as this desire arose in our hearts, then Krishna put us in the spell of Maya. So this material life is actually just like a dream. We're in Satan's kingdom, the world of birth and death. We're trying to enjoy, but we're not successful because repeatedly we're having to be born, we're having to grow old, we're having to have diseases, we're having to die. No one can be happy. So therefore, in this world of Satan, in the world of forgetfulness, the world of make-believe, Krishna comes himself in different incarnations and he sends his different representatives like Muhammad, like Jesus. Many other great spiritual masters have come and they've taught us that this is not the real life. Wake up from this dream. And most recently, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya came dancing and singing this Maha Mantra. Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gora Chandra Bole. Lord Chaitanya, his message was, wake up, sleeping souls. Get out of this Satan's kingdom. You'll never be happy with Satan. Because it's not your real life. This is a dream. You cannot be happy in a dream. It's temporary. Wake up to your eternal life. So he gave this simple process, chanting Hare Krishna. Bolo. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Ram. Hare Ram. Ram Ram. Enachi Oshori Maya. Nashi Bara Lagi. Hare Nama Mahamantra Lao Tuni Magi. So in different ages, there's been different ways get out of the Satan's kingdom. Millions of years ago in Satya Yuga there was meditation. And then there was Treta Yuga. It is said that was big yagyas, sacrifices, tons of ghee, tons of grain, tons of gold. This way we could break through the illusion of Maya. And then in the Dwarpa Yuga there was temple worship. But in this modern age, we cannot do all these things to get free from Satan. It's It's too difficult. We are so much attracted to material world. Everywhere you go, there's meat shops, there's liquor shops, there's sex shops, there's gambling shops. So how can we get free from all this maya, all these Satan's agencies? How do we get free from them? So Lord Chaitanya gave the simple, practical, powerful way to dance and sing and enjoy something beyond this world. Coming from beyond this world is this holy name of Krishna, and we can all get free from Maya, get free from Satan by doing this. It's actually working. Since we started to chant Hare Krishna, we've been able to give up meat eating, give up drinking and cigarettes. It's all Satan's traps for us to make us think we're this body. Satan is saying, come and enjoy, you're this body. Enjoy your senses, have a cigarette. Enjoy your eyes, look at this beautiful picture. Enjoy your tongue, drink this liquor, eat this meat. Simply by chanting Hare Krishna, by getting a higher taste, we're able to get free from all this Satan, all this Maya. Thank you very much.
Ask you a question. Blade of grass was born of a previous blade of grass. Everything in this world has a cause. As if everything is something or someone. Within your experience, can you think of anything that doesn't have a source? Is it logical to accept that everything within everyone's experience, something or someone is a source, that ultimately everything has no cause, no source, or that there is a supreme cause, a supreme source of everything? It is the only logical conception. So it is explained in the scriptures, sarva karana karanam. One thing we should understand, that Krishna, who's the source of everything, or God, is inconceivable in his nature. It is beyond the power of our brain to fully understand. After all, we don't even know how many hairs are on our head. Huh? Some don't even know how many are there. Eat food, you don't even know how it's being digested. We are so limited. What's happening outside of this room? The whole universe is going on, but we have no perception of what's happening outside of this room even. We don't even have the understanding of what's in people's minds within this room. We're so limited. So how are we supposed to understand the unlimited? Huh? Just like we're going to Hindi school, and we can't even understand Hindi. What to speak of understanding the supreme source of everything? So we must know that in all the great spiritual literatures, the realizations of all the great saints and all the great religions throughout history is they have all surrendered their life in love to the supreme God, the one supreme God, who we call Krishna. So we understand that Krishna is sarva karana karanam. He is the cause of all causes, and he has no cause himself. He is ever-existing, eternal, source of all that exists. God has no cause. God is the cause of all causes. And it is a wonderful thing of the all-powerful God is the Lord subordinates himself to the love of his devotee. The Lord's great, although he is the supreme power, the supreme creator, the supreme source, he is death personified. He is time who consumes everything. Still, when someone offers him their heart with love, the Lord becomes, by his own sweet will, captured by that love. The Lord becomes subordinate to that love. When Krishna appeared in this world, he performed so many wonderful pastimes. One is when he was stealing butter. You have heard of Makhan Chor? Krishna would steal butter, and then he would feed it to monkeys. And one time, his mother, Yashoda, you may ask, how does God have a mother? I just told you he's the source of everything and he has no cause. So how can he have a mother? Actually, he has no mother. But just to exchange love, he takes the role of being someone's child. Huh? So Mother Yashoda, when she saw that Krishna was stealing butter, she was thinking that he was her own child. If he roams around like this, he will hurt himself, and it will not be good. So she decided to tie him with a rope out of motherly affection, out of love. So Krishna was running away, but she caught him. And then she went to put a rope around him, but the rope was 2 inches too short. So she went and got more rope and tied it to that, and that rope was 2 inches too short. And then all the neighboring ladies, the gopis, they got all the ropes in the whole village of Vrindavan, and they tied all the ropes together, and they went to tie it around Krishna's little waist, and it was still 2 inches too short. He was only a child of about 3 years old, appearing. But then ultimately Krishna saw that Yashoda was so much with motherly affection or love, wanting to protect him, that he allowed himself to be tied up with this rope. This rope represents bhakti, or devotion, or love. It is Krishna's greatest desire to be captured by the rope of the love of his devotee. So although he is the supreme source of all that exists, his greatest opulence is, although he is so great, he becomes the servant of his devotee. The most beautiful and the one most wonderful aspect of the Supreme Lord, how he reciprocates with our love. Does that answer your question?
Normal life, no.
Daily routine. Yeah. Interesting question to come to me. I have a little bit of an interest. I even teach seminars in what is known as time management. You heard of time management? Any business majors here? And it's a fact that the routine that I had, and I would expect most of us had, before we developed a keen interest in serving Krishna, or serving God favorably. As I said, we all have to serve God, either anukul or pratikul. Pratikul means unfavorable. Or we had this anukul desire to serve God in a loving way. Our routine was quite different than what it is now. For example, now we rise up in most of our temples around the world, in all of our temples actually, or all of our ashrams, we rise up about 3:30 in the morning. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and Krishna conscious. And then we have a pretty fixed schedule for about 6 hours, from 3:30 to 9:30. We have meditation, we have congregational chanting where we perform arati, then we have
these prayer beads, rosary, japa mala, mala ferna. It's one of the expressions I learned to turn the beads, right? So in the morning we chant for about 2 hours. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Scripture class, we read from the scriptures because, as Maharaj said, or maybe Mahavishnu Maharaj said, yeah, but I can't even remember what I was doing yesterday. So the memory is short. So we have to keep reminding ourselves that we're devotees of Krishna and why we are. And we need some philosophical... The intelligence has to be satisfied. If the intelligence is not satisfied, if someone just tells you, like, you know, like mommy and daddy come, mother and father come and say, you know, you have to be Hindu because I'm a Hindu, so you have to be a Hindu. Or you have to be a Christian. You know, my parents said, you have to be a Christian because we're Christians. Okay, that's fine, but why? You know, my intelligence wants to know something. Why? You know, what is the meaning of it all? And, you know, they can't answer your questions, so you get a little disturbed. So we have a scripture class every morning. And then throughout the day, everybody has different duties. Someone's managing, someone's cooking, cleaning, whatever it is, someone's painting. Whatever talents people have, they'll do that for Krishna. Whatever they like to do, they do that for pleasing the Lord. And that's what we have, deities also in the temple of Radha and Krishna. So those deities are there so that we can directly serve the Lord. We can see the form of the Lord. It's not an imaginary form. It's taken from the scripture. It's very authorized. Just like if, I don't know, in America, it's very, the mailboxes where you mail a letter, they're very distinct, like, you know, red and blue and very distinct boxes. Now, if there were a box, if I didn't have a mailbox outside of my house, it was, you know, 6 blocks away or something, and I thought, well, gee, I don't want to walk 6 blocks. Let me make my own little box, you know, and paint it red and blue and, you know, walk out and put the mail in it every day. It wouldn't go anywhere, you know, because it's not authorized by the government. So deity worship is not idol worship. It's prescribed in scripture, and all the great spiritual teachers have said that this is a very practical way for us to dovetail or to devote our talents to the Lord. We can offer food to the deities, we can make clothes for the deities, we can bow down before the deities. In this way, our mind becomes infused with spiritual thoughts. It brings out our love. So, throughout the day, devotees have different services that they do, all for the deities. And then in the evening, we get together again, and we have some more chanting. Once a reporter asked Srila Prabhupada, that's an affectionate term we have for our guru, he asked him, Swamiji, what do you expect to get from all of this chanting? And Prabhupada's answer was, more chanting. So the idea is that the chanting itself is directly glorifying Krishna. And it's very, very blissful. Most of us Westerners, well, you're all, so many of you are Westerners too. Anyway, most of us, we are not naive. It's not that we haven't seen or heard about the Rolling Stones. We know about them. It's not that we haven't you know, done various things that are available in the material world for enjoying life. But I can honestly say that chanting Krishna's name gives me more pleasure, gives me more deep satisfaction than, you know, smoking cigarettes or getting drunk or eating meat. Actually, eating meat is the very last thing that I would be interested in. There's such a wonderful spiritual diet of vegetarian foodstuffs that's so tasty. Believe it or not, when I came to India, I was skinny. But the food here was so good. That was, I came in about 1972. All these Gujaratis, you know, all they want to do is make you eat more food. Sadhu Kushraho, you know. But the last thing I would ever think of is killing animals to satisfy my tongue. In fact, I remember when I was a young boy, even before I became had any idea of Krishna consciousness, I went with my grandfather fishing. So I really didn't know that much about meat or fish. You go to the store, it's there in the package. You just buy it, bring it home, you cook it. They advertise it on television, and you just eat it, and it's cool, you know. But then I went fishing, and we caught this fish. And I can't remember whether I caught it or he caught it, whatever. We pulled it into the boat, and then my grandfather gave me this big club. And he said, now hit it, you know, because that's what you're supposed to do. You got to club it to death. And I started to do it, and I just freaked out. I the fish was flapping. He was freaking out. He wanted to get back in the water. So then later on, I was living on a farm. One summer, I lived on a farm. And there I saw the wife of the man who I was, this is in Calgary, in Canada, she was going to cook chicken for dinner. And so, on the farm, there ain't no meat store around. You got to go out and kill your own chicken. So that's what she did, and I was watching. She cut the head of the chicken off, and of course, blood splattered all over the place. And then the chicken ran, still with his head off, ran around until finally flopped down dead. But it was obviously in great pain and suffering. And I had many experiences like that, and it just really instilled in me that this is bad. But I didn't know anything else. I didn't know anything better. I didn't like it. So when I was in college, I actually became a vegetarian. That was before I met the devotees. But I didn't, you know, at that time, vegetarian meant boiled peas and carrots and, you know, really drab stuff. So when I went to the first Hare Krishna temple for a Sunday feast, my mouth just exploded when I got gulab jamuns and halwa, you know, samosas and kachoris, and I thought, wow. So that's the last thing I would ever think of giving up is my vegetarian diet. But it's part of our lifestyle. We're vegetarians. We're actually not even vegetarians. We're Krishnatarians. Because we offer all our food to God. We feel grateful for Him having given us the food. And so we offer it back to Him in devotion. And He's so kind that He leaves the best, the prasad, for us. And so what makes the routine, what makes us follow this routine, rising early, following certain principles. We don't take intoxication. We don't take coffee, tea, cigarettes, or what to speak of, drugs. And again, it's not that, you know, I had a lot of friends who were in the chemical industry. I had a lot of, when I was younger. It's not that we don't know what drugs are about, but I've just got such a positive way of life now, simple living, pure living, deep living. I have wonderful friends. I have the best of friends. I have philosophy. I have food. I have love and affection of a family, a brotherhood, or a society, a spiritual society. The burning yes is so strong that to say no to the things that don't help me in my spiritual life is easy, because the yes inside is so, you know, inspirational. It's not that I have to say, you know, no, no, don't bring that meat near me. I want it, but don't, you know, it's not like that. It's not like I'm thinking, you know, gosh, I want to, you know, have sex at every moment, or, you know. One of the reasons the world is in such a bad, I don't know if any of you listen to shortwave radio, but if you listen to VOA or BBC or one of those, I mean, there's a lot of heavy stuff going down in the world today. I mean, man's inhumanity to man is just, I mean, it really crushes the heart. And one of the main reasons that the world is changing and going in this really animal direction, or worse than animals, animals are not that bad. One of the reasons is that people have gotten away from a simple life, a spiritual life. They think that, what is the purpose of my life? To enjoy my, I am the body, this is me. It's me, right? This is this bag of flesh. Now, relax. But, what is it? Stool, urine, pus, mucus. I mean, lots of abominable things, you know. I mean, it's packaged nicely. Krishna does great packaging job. When I first came to India, you know, like peanuts. You wanted some peanuts, mungfali. You know, for 25 paisa, you could get, you know, a newspaper wrap, an old newspaper with a big, you know, package of peanuts for 25 days, they take the same 25 paisa worth of peanuts and they put it in a package and charge you 10 rupees for it just because they've done such nice packaging. So this body, Krishna does nice packaging. You look at it in the mirror every day and you say, wow, that's really beautiful, you know. It's beautiful. But what is it, man? What is it? It's the same blood and stool and skin. So, living a life, a routine, a daily routine, where you're having these internal realizations about yourself and about God, and like Radha Swami's been saying, Mahavishnu Swami's been saying, you actually feel something real, not fake. We're not here to put on a show for you today. We have nothing to gain, you know, from you. But we're just here to share something we're feeling. And when you get that, it's so strong inside of you that, you know, it's not like it's forced. We're not forced. We can walk away at any moment from this life. And some devotees do. Many come, stay for a while, get something, and then leave. But, you know, we've all been around, the three of us, for 25 years or so. And we really enjoy it, our routine, our way of life. You know? It's good. And you can do it in your family. Like Mara said, it's not you have to be a monk or a priest or a nun. But
But the same spirit you can keep in your family life, and your whole life will be very blissful. And we'll create a society of good people. Kind, loving, gentle people.
That's what we're trying to do. It's possible if we take the names of Krishna and purify our hearts, then we can understand, yes, God is one. When our heart is dirty, then we cannot understand the simple truth. You could understand. It's obvious. But when we are covered with Maya, Rajagun, Tamagun, Sattvagun, now we're thinking, no, I am this, I am that. This is called Upadi. I am Hindu, I am Muslim, I am Christian. This is Upadi. This is a covering of the soul. Actually, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he used to say, Jivara Swarupa Hoi Krishna Nityadas. Actually, my real identity, who I really am, is that I am the eternal servant of Krishna, the all-attractive person. So, it's a question of purifying our hearts. This is called yoga, bhakti yoga. If we can accept the instruction from a spiritual master, he can teach us how to purify our hearts. This is real education. You come here to school, what is real education? In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyak Savagamam Dhamam Sushukam Katam Aviyam. The real knowledge is to know my relationship with God. Who am I? What am I? To cleanse the heart from all these dirty things, from these different kinds of nightmare which we are living. So, as I said before, the simple process is there now in this modern day and age. It's called Sankirtan. You've seen us all over the world dancing and singing in our festivals. So this is the process, and we want everyone to join it. We don't mind whether you're Hindu, Muslim, or Christian. Actually, in all religions, there's the same principle is there, to glorify God. In the Muslim faith, they're the first up. They're glorifying Allah early in the morning in Landau, I can hear. And then the Sikhs are also glorifying. Then the Hindus also glorifying. So there's truth in it. But the real pure process is being given just recently by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago, and it's spread by Srila Prabhupada, Guru Maharaj, all over the world. And in all our temples, we're taking the names of God, we're dancing and singing every day, and we're realizing God is one. It's not that I've given up being a Hindu or given up being a Christian. This is called Sanatana Dharma. This is the eternal occupation of the soul, to love God and glorify God. So we can do it here very easily. We can do it by yourself. You can do it in groups, chanting, dancing, and singing. It's not a new thing, but this chanting Hare Krishna may be something new to some of you. I think you all please try it. Make an experiment. Try chanting Hare Krishna. It cleanses your heart. See what the result is. Make an experiment. This is a science. You can use this body as a laboratory. You can use your mind as a laboratory. Make an experiment. This holy name, Krishna. See the result. You don't have to believe blindly. We also have many nice books. Books in Hindi. We have in English also. This is our founder of ISKCON, Prabhupada. He wrote so many books, and you can read them, you can judge for yourself, and you can try following the instruction and see if you get the result of understanding, yes, I'm not this body, I'm spirit, soul, and yes, there is only one God. These realizations we can get. But you must try. We invite you to try. We invite everyone to.
family every morning? What would happen if everyone became like you, a Swami? Then there would be no more population. Then there'd be nobody to heal the sick. Then there'd be nobody to provide food for the hungry. What would happen if everybody became like you? And my response to him was, what would happen if everyone became like you, an accountant? Who would heal the sick? Who would grow the food? In fact, everyone would be unemployed because there'd be no need for accountants. There's a need for accountants. There's a need for doctors. There's a need for lawyers. There's a need for businessmen. There's a need for farmers. There's a need for mothers. There's a need for a class of people who have given up everything only to help inspire and enlighten other people so that they can raise their own standard of God consciousness. Saffron color, it comes from an ancient tradition in India. Long, long ago, people used to leave their homes and go into the jungles to meditate. Enter, so it would protect people from snakes. Oh, of course, we're not living in jungles, so there's no need for that color for that purpose. But the purpose of it is what it represents. If they're having some difficulty, they immediately come and say, can you help me, Swamiji? If we were dressed like everyone else, they would not be able to do that. Just like if a policeman dressed like everybody else, if you were in trouble, you wouldn't know who to go to. So we wear this mostly for a practical service. It also makes us inspect our own lifestyle. Because if we're dressed like this, we know that it's very, very unacceptable for us to engage in any activity except devotion.
In the spiritual world, or in the absolute world, this can be the kingdom of God. I've got to make this one quick because teacher says we're running out of time. There's no difference between fasting and feasting in the absolute world. In the relative world, you have hot and cold, pain and pleasure, happiness and distress. And if you embrace, just like if you pick up one end of the stick, you pick up one end of the stick, you also pick up the other end of the stick. There's a saying in English. So if you embrace material happiness, then you have to be prepared for material unhappiness. If you're attracted to a hot shower, then the cold shower will sometime be there, and you'll really have to suffer when the hot one, the spigot doesn't work or something, when there's no electricity. So in the material world, there's a difference between fasting and feasting, and nobody likes fasting, right? Everybody likes feasting. But in spiritual life, in Krishna consciousness, we do everything to please Krishna, not to please ourselves. It so happens that we are pleased when we please Krishna. Like in a relationship of love, in a pure relationship of love, one does everything for the beloved, isn't it? What does love mean, really? I mean, the real meaning of true love is not some physical thing, but it's sacrifice for one's beloved. Sacrificing things that you like to do for what they want to do. Sacrificing possessions that you have, giving them to them, giving gifts. Dadati, pratigranati, guyam, guyamakyati prichasi, revealing your mind and hearing them reveal their mind. These are different kinds of sacrifice and exchanges between lover and beloved. So in the spiritual sense of love, we do everything to please Krishna, to please God. So if Krishna wants us to fast, then we'll fast for him. But if he wants us to feast, then we'll also feast in his honor. Now, I'm really thankful that in this Kali Yuga, fasting is not necessary. In other ages, yogis would sit in these mountains, right where we are now, in the Himalayas, and they would undergo great austerity for fasting. They would fast for many, many days, and sometimes weeks, and sometimes months. Prahlad, or Dhruva Maharaj, he practically fasted for 6 months. So those kind of austerities are not possible in this age, and because we are eating food offered to God, as I told you before, we're not vegetarians. We will not eat food that we don't offer to Krishna. Even if it's vegetarian. Monkeys are vegetarian, so what? That doesn't make them big yogis. Rabbits are vegetarian. That's not a very great thing. The real clue is to become someone who sacrifices even his food to God. So that's what we do. On some days we fast, like Ekadasi, 2 days a month, we fast from grains. We don't take grains. It's a kind of symbolical fast to please Krishna, also to control our senses, to control the mind. Fasting can also, that kind of fasting can be good for the machine. The machine. Sometimes, like, the body has to work hard to digest food. And that working, when a machine is working, it runs down. So a little fasting sometimes cleans out the system, makes it the heart and the arteries and the lungs and all the parts of the machine, and makes them a little stronger. So fasting can be good in that way, just practically speaking. So we do that, but nothing like 6 months. I could never live with that. That would be too much. So I think what we'll do now is maybe have a 2 minutes more chanting. Huh? Little kid. Now that we've answered all your questions, right? And now that you're all 100% convinced, right? All right? So now you're all going to chant with us this time. Because last time I saw, some of you were doing silent meditation. Oh, yeah. Here's another thing that we're going to do. We're going to teach you the latest craze from America. It's called the Prabhupada step. I'll show you. It goes like this. It's very easy. One, two, three.